Last month, when we were doing our communion service, and we have our communion service once a month, and some other times on special occasions, obviously, but the Bible tells us, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And the some churches do it every Sunday, some churches do it once a month like we do, some churches do it once a year. The Bible doesn't tell us how many times to do it, it just says as often as you do it in remembrance of him. And as we take communion, and the word communion, you know, different churches have different titles on it, different names, and it all basically means the same thing, Eucharist, or, you know, communion, or Lord's Supper, you know, the Last Supper, whatever, you know, we all have different titles on it and things like that. But the word communion means participation. And when we have communion, or when we fellowship together around the communion table, the Bible is telling us that we are participating in what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And there's different people have different ways of seeing it and understanding it, but we're going to take our time today and just go through the communion service. And so we're going to do it a little differently. I told you that last month. So if you're here visiting, this is not the way we always do it. This is just something special that we're doing this time, or something a little different. It's not all that different in one sense, but we will do it a little slower. And usually we preach and we'll, you know, at the communion at the end of the service. But this time we're going to have it instead of preaching, or along with the preaching, and take our time and go through it. And what I'd like for us to do today, and usually we use little pieces of bread, but today I ask them to put out little crackers. Not little crackers, soda crackers. You know, the biggest problem you're going to have today is you've got a big piece of cracker and a little bit of juice. So could get dry there for a minute, but that's going to be the biggest problem you're going to face today. But I think it's important for us to slow down sometimes when we're taking communion or doing anything for the Lord, is to slow down and just realize what's happening, what's going on, what it's all about. A lot of times, you know, when we're reading through Scripture, I say this sometimes, you know, slow down and look out the window for a minute, because sometimes we go through the Scriptures almost like we're driving. We just get our mind on where we're going and we just keep on going, you know, instead of just enjoying the scenery as we go. Now, when you get older, you slow down, or you tend to anyway. Some of us do. And you slow down, you enjoy the drive more than just trying to get from point A to point B. But anyway, we're going to slow down a little bit today as we take communion and go through this ceremony, whatever you want to call it, this ordinance. We're going to go through this a little slower, and hopefully, you know, we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and help us to understand this. Now, let me say this. And I haven't got time to go down through everything and preach all the sermons that we preached over the last little while. But if you're here today and you've made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, you're worthy to take communion. I know there's people, you know, and say, oh, you know, you've got to be a special holy person almost to take communion. No, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible, and a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 23 there, or chapter 11, there's a passage that frightens everybody, and we've gone through this a little while ago, talking about communion. But there's a passage that the Bible says, he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks, King James says, eats and drinks damnation to himself. And we've gone through that, and I don't have time to go into all that again today, but he wasn't talking about the person being unworthy. If you read the context, because if you read this in chapter 11, if you read chapter 10, you'll find out that he's talking about the way that they were taking communion. Not once is sin mentioned in the passage as something that we had to be concerned about there, because our sins have been washed away in Jesus. But the problem that was going on is the Bible says they were coming in, and they were coming, instead of just using it as, well, I have to say, and I mean, I think every denomination that takes communion today, and you know, I'm not trying to candy coat anything, but I think every denomination that takes communion today does it with a respectful understanding of what this is about. You know, now I know the individuals, sometimes we might not understand everything about it, but I talk about the churches themselves. I think they do it with an understanding of what this is about. And because what was happening here in the book of Corinth, in the church in Corinth, and Paul wrote this letter to them, Paul went on to say, he said, when you fellows come together, he said, to take the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm just paraphrasing, but you can read it there in chapter 10 and chapter 11. He said, when you come together, he said, take the Lord, he said, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. He said, because when you come together, he said, you're coming for a great big feast. Now, you know as well as I do, when we go to communion services, any church, we usually get a little cracker or wafer or a piece of bread or whatever, and a little grape juice, or some churches use wine, or some use a common cup, some we use individual cups. But as we go through that, back under in the what Paul was writing here in the book of Corinth, in the church in Corinth, they were coming together. Paul said, you're coming together, he said, and you're bringing big meals. And he said, the rich people are coming in and bringing, you know, all kinds of big sumptuous food. And he said, the poor people can't afford to bring things in. He said, so they come in, they feel, you know, left out of the thing. And he said, not only that, he said, you come in, and he said, everybody rushes to get to the table first. It's almost like we have Pop Blessing back in the back. Everybody runs to the table first. And he said, they eat everything before the other people get there. So he said, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul's saying. I mean, you understand what he's saying. He said, excuse me. He said, that's not the Lord's Supper. And he said, not only that, he said, it's reported. He said, some of you are even getting drunk. They were using wine. And he said, some of you are even getting drunk and going home. Paul said, don't you have your own houses, he said, to eat and drink in? He said, let's not make a shame of God's house. That's what he's saying there. Okay? So then he says, and then he goes on, he says, so examine yourself. And see, he said, why you're eating that. This is what he's saying. Not examine yourself. Oh, I wonder if I got any sin in me. I wonder if I've done anything wrong all week. I wonder, you know, and I've gone down that road. You know, and this is a never-ending, you know, trail. But that's not what he's talking about. He said, examine yourself and see why you're doing it. He said, because if you eat it and drink it in an unworthy manner, that's what the scripture says. If you eat it and drink it in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment to yourself. Okay, now, and he says, and he went on to explain, he says, so examine yourself and realize what this is all about, and then he says, eat and drink that bread, or eat a bread in a cup. Okay, so this is all he's saying. But the King James, I have to be truthful, the King James, and almost every commentary you read, the King James tell you, the commentators tell you, the King James translators used a very poor word when he said he eats and drinks damnation to himself. Because the word wasn't damnation. And I went down through a lot of them, and we don't have time to go through it this morning. But he wasn't talking about damnation like we talk about eternal damnation. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about you bring a judgment upon yourself. You bring consequences upon yourself. And then he went on to explain what the consequences were. He said, because if you don't discern the Lord's body, if you don't understand what the body is about, don't understand what the bread is about and the blood is about, if you don't understand that, he said, for that cause, he said, many are sick among you. Now, we'll get into that as we go in. But anyway, I just want to give you that. So if you're here this morning and you've made Jesus your Savior, and what I mean by that, you understand what I'm saying, what I mean by that is that you've received Jesus as your Savior. Realize that it's His blood that cleanses you from sin. Nothing you can do yourself, absolutely nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. When you try to add something on to what Jesus did, you're missing the whole point. He paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Okay, the Bible says, not of our works. By grace we're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you feel that you've got to add something to what Jesus did, I preached Friday night at the church there in across the river there, and one of the things is that a lot of times we look at what Jesus did is almost like Jesus made a down payment for our sin, and now we got to keep working at it. That's not what the scripture tells us. Jesus made a full payment for our sin. You understand the difference? Jesus made a full payment for our sin. So when we accept that fact that Jesus paid for everything, you see, because if I think that I'm going to get to heaven because of anything I've done, Paul said Jesus died in vain if that's the case. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He said, if we think that we're going to get it because of anything we've done, any works that we do, he said, that means that Jesus died in vain. Because he came to pay the entire price for us. And what we're doing, we're pitting ourselves against Jesus and say, no, I don't trust what you did. I think I can do even better. I can add to that. No, you don't add anything to what Jesus did. Jesus paid the total price for our redemption. Okay, now, so if you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, said, Lord, I've tried my own ways. I've tried to serve you. I've got frustrated. And see, this is what happens. You try to serve God by your own works, how good you can be, how faithful you can be, how much you can read the Bible, how much you can pray, how much you can give, how much you can do this, how many times you attend church. If you're trying to serve God in that way and think that's the way you've got to please God, you're going to burn yourself out. I've done it before. I think we all have. And this is what Jesus came for, because that was under the old covenant. That was the system under the old covenant. Work yourself crazy trying to please God. Now, Jesus came, the Bible says, and paid the full price. And if we put our trust in him and realize that God is satisfied with the price that he paid, we can have salvation. When you go to even in Europe, when we went over to our mission trips, you go down sometime. I went down about a watch one time, not this one. We were over there, and I had a watch, what is it, 7 hours different time or something like that? And you're trying to figure out, okay, is back home was this time now? So I got frustrated with it. And I had dual time on the watch, and I tried to change it, and the buttons were so old that, I couldn't get it to work. And so I was walking along, and they had this little outdoor market. I mean, they were selling everything there, fruits and vegetables and leather clothing and whatever. And this fellow had a watch stand there. And now they use leva, which, is their currency. And he said he wanted, it was 15 leva or something like that for the watch. And I looked at it, and there's only here you buy it for, $3 or $4 probably, I don't know. And I looked at it, I said, no. And I just went on working my way down to the end of the table, and he was just walking along on the inside of the table, the guy that owned the place. And so as I went to go on past the table, and come back, 10 leva, no. And anyway, he kept on going down, and finally he came down. I said, no, and he came down to 5 leva. I said, no, forget it. And I said, 3 leva. Okay, 3 leva. I mean, he's charging 15 starting out. He still made money, But anyway, the point I'm trying to get at here is that when both of us were satisfied with the price, we can make a deal. You understand? So, how that translates into what we're talking about what Jesus did for us. When I am satisfied that the price that was paid for my sin, and I'm satisfied with that, and I put my trust in that, now this is going to be a bad way of interpreting, but understand what I'm saying? We can make a deal with God then. You understand what I'm saying? We can the transaction can be completed. So the minute that I realize that Jesus paid everything, and I don't have to bring along another leva or another dollar or some work or anything else. I just put my trust in what Jesus did. When I do that, then I can have salvation. Okay, now, anyway, that's... So we're going to take communion this morning, and we're going to do it a little differently, and I'm going to ask John and Debbie, they're going to look after the emblems there this morning. And you can remain seated in your seats, because I don't want you to be standing here for, a few minutes. Just pass out the bread or the crackers first. Okay, everyone that wants to be part of this, just take a cracker and just hold on to it. Thank you. While they're passing out, I'm going to read a scripture. This is the scripture of Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus, on the night, and then when he had this meal with his disciples, I'm just going to read this, so you can listen as they're passing out the emblems. Just listen to the little story, or the what's leading up to this. The Bible says, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now you need to understand that for centuries, like we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, in our culture and things like this. But for centuries, these people were celebrating the Passover meal. Now, the Passover meal dated back to way back when the time when God led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, the waters opened up and different things. But just before that, they were in bondage in Egypt. And the plagues came upon Egypt, and Pharaoh would not let Israel leave Egypt. And God said to Pharaoh, way back at the beginning, he said, Israel is my firstborn. God said to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He said, Israel, the nation of Israel, he said, is like my firstborn to me. And he said, I want my firstborn set free. And God warned him. God always gives a warning. And God said to Pharaoh, he said, if you don't let him go, he said, I'll take your firstborn. And if you understand the story, what happened there, Pharaoh would not let the people go. He got angry against God. He got angry against Moses and Aaron. And so the first plague that God sent, and all these plagues, Egypt had all these gods that they worshipped. One god was the god of the Nile River. Very first thing God did was show him that he's more powerful than the god of the Nile River, because there's no god of the Nile River anyway. It was just her, you know, thinking. But the water was turned to blood. And it went on down through anyway, and darkness came upon the land, and, you know, all these different things. But they're all different gods that God showed Pharaoh that he's stronger than all these gods. And Pharaoh would back off and say, okay, you can go, just go. And then the minute that they were going to go, Pharaoh would change his mind and wouldn't let him go anymore. So God would send another plague. And this went on for 10 different plagues, 9 different plagues, I should say, for 9 different plagues. And finally, God said to Moses, he said, you go and tell Pharaoh. He said, I'm going to take his firstborn. He would not let my firstborn go. He said, I'll have to take his firstborn in order for him to let you go. And the Bible says that night God said to Moses, he said, get all the children of Israel. Now they were in a province of Egypt called Goshen. He said, get all the children of Israel in Goshen. He said, tell them for every family to take a lamb. This is what Jesus is called, the Lamb of God. He said, tell every family to take a lamb, kill that lamb, take the blood. And he said, go out, and he said, put it on the doorpost of yours, up the side of the door, across the top, and down. He said, sprinkle or wipe that blood on the doorpost. And God said, when the death angel passes through tonight to take the firstborn of Egypt, he said, your houses will be spared because of the blood. Okay, this is what the blood of Jesus is all about. He said, your house will be spared because of the blood. And the Bible says that night the death angel passed through, and from Pharaoh's palace right on down, the Bible says even the animals out in the stalls, the firstborn of everything in Egypt, died. But the children of Israel were protected, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. I will pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover. So they would celebrate that every year. God told them to take a lamb and sacrifice it and all these different things, and take a meal, and they would gather together, and the father of the house would get up, and he would perform this meal, lead this meal in front of the family. And this was a memorial of what God did back there when he brought them out of Egypt. You understand that? It's a memorial meal. You understand that? Okay? So this is what the disciples were asking Jesus. They said, Master, where do you want us to have this meal at tonight? Now, this is centuries later. Where do you want us to have this meal? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Okay, over in 1 Corinthians. Okay. He says, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city and to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, surely I'd say to you, one of you are going to betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish shall betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, teacher, is it I? And he said to him, you said it. Jesus, you know, said to Judas, you said it. Then Judas, who was betraying him, that's the verse I just read. Jesus said, you said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, when he had given thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not eat of this fruit of the vine from now until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now that's the story of what happened that night in that when Jesus took it. Now Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. Paul started this church, was there for a year and a half as a pastor, and then went on, you know, starting other churches. But he wrote this letter back to them sometime later. And he said this to them, and this is what we usually read when we have communion. Paul said, I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Don't take it right now. I'm just going to read this, okay? I'll come back here in a minute. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, this, remember the Passover meal? It was a memorial of what took place. The children of Israel, God told them to keep this. If you read back there in Exodus chapter 12 and different things, God told them to keep this meal as a memorial in all their generations of how God brought them out of Egypt. Jesus said, this meal that we're going to take today is a memorial of what he did for us. So when we take this, we're participating in what Jesus did back there. We're participating with the disciples back in that room that night. We're participating with Jesus because that's what the word communion means, to participate. Okay? Now, Paul said, and I just went through about eating worthily and unworthily. He wasn't talking about you as an individual. He's talking about the way that we're eating it. Okay? And I haven't got time to explain that anymore, but just, I was online or somewhere. One of the sermons I preached here a while ago. Anyway, but the thing I want us to see right here, Paul said, and there's two elements that we use. We use the bread, and we have grape juice here. Some churches said use wine, that's fine. And we have the wine. We have the bread and the wine. You go back to a scripture when Abraham defeated the kings. Remember when they came in and they captured Lot and everything, and Abraham went after them and defeated five kings. And on the way back, he met a priest named Melchizedek. And the Bible says that they shared bread and wine together. In the Passover meal, now, we need to understand something. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us here, that this bread, and Jesus told the same thing, this bread represents the body of Jesus. Okay, Jesus said in John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. The body of Jesus, and we've gone through this a number of times, the body of Jesus, and the Jewish people, when they would take communion or the supper, they would have matzah, and it was bread, and they would have the bread, and it had like trenches all in it, and they would have all kinds of holes in it. And they did that, didn't know why they were doing it. See, they were doing this for 1,500 years, didn't understand what the full implication was. It was just something that, well, father did it and grandfather did it, and you know, but they didn't understand why they were doing it. But the thing is, those trenches represented the stripes that Jesus would bear in his body. Those holes represented the nail prints that he would take, how his body would be beaten and bruised for us and broken. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. You understand that? Now, the Bible tells us, excuse me, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, himself bore our griefs, the Bible says. He was acquainted with grief. You read that through there, and I don't have time to read all the scriptures here this morning, but I just share on these, and you know where they're at anyway. And the word griefs there is also translated sicknesses. Sorrows are translated pains. Over in, well, let's look there, because I just want to show you this. Isaiah, as I said, just hold on to your piece of bread, and we'll come right back to that. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. And the word griefs there is actually translated sicknesses. Okay, he bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. And the word sorrows there is pains. Yet we esteemed him or accounted him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, all those bruises that he took. He was bruised for our iniquities. Then he says, the chastisement of our peace, so that we could have peace. He bore the price for that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, remember, how many saw the movie Passion of the Christ? By his stripes, all those stripes they laid across Jesus, by his stripes were healed. Now, some people say, well, that's just spiritual healing. And I just want to explain something. Go over to Matthew chapter 8. This is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought to him, brought to Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Okay, these are physical healings. He healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, verse 17, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the passage we just read, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay? Isaiah said, by his stripes we're healed. When Jesus took those beatings, he was paying the price for our healing. This is why we can pray for God to heal people today. By his stripes we're healed. Over in 1 Peter, this is over just past Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He says, well, verse 23 there, 22, he said, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Then he says, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, here's the thing that was going on. And we're going to take just take the bread for a minute. Now, usually we do this, and a minister does it, or a priest would do it, or something like that, but I just want each one of us to do this today ourselves. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before it happened. Okay, Isaiah saw it in the vision what was going to happen, and he said, by his stripes we're healed. Jesus came on the scene 700 years later. Jesus came on the scene, started healing people, and Matthew said he did this to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied 700 years ago. Now, Jesus died, went back into heaven, and sometime down in the future, Peter wrote his account of what happened. And Peter said, by his stripes, Peter looked back at Calvary. He said, you were healed. Himself bore our sicknesses, and you were healed. Okay, so when we look at this, and I want you to just hold this up whichever way you want to. You can use two hands, one hand, I don't care what you do. But you're going to use two hands in a minute because we're going to break it. But I want us to see something here. And as we're doing this, I'm going to lead you in prayer, and we can pray this prayer together. And then we're going to take the cracker or the bread. This represents the body of Jesus. Okay, this is a memorial meal. The Bible says that this body bore all our sins on the cross. I mentioned Friday night, it seemed like all the sin of all the world just absorbed into the body of Christ. And all the sin came into the body of Christ. And Jesus, when he paid the price, he said, it is finished. The full payment is made for sin. So as you take this, realize that this represents, and I don't want you to get all weird on this now, but this represents all of our sins being laid upon Jesus. And that body, the Bible says, once it was there, because there's so many things I can get into right now. In that body, the blood flowed that never came from Adam's race. Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. We understand that. Okay? We understand it. Jesus never had Adam's sin. The sin that was upon Jesus is your sin and my sin. Okay, and when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says the Father turned his back on him because Jesus said to me, he said, why have you forsaken me? The Bible tells that God is too holy to look at sin. And all of a sudden, here's his Son, all the sin of the world. The Bible tells us the sin from Adam, you read it in Romans, the sin from Adam was laid upon him. The sin of everyone in the future, your sin, my sin, was all brought back near to Calvary and laid upon Jesus. And his body was broken and released healing, released salvation. Everything came through what Jesus did back there on Calvary. So as we take this here, I'm just going to ask you to hold it out in front of you. And we're just going to pray a prayer, because this cracker, okay, represents the body of Christ. And that body, the Bible says, was beaten and bruised for us. By that body, our healing was paid for. So once we start to understand that our healing is in what Jesus did, remember, and I'll just throw this in really quickly, back in the book of Exodus, where they set the serpent upon a pole. Everyone's getting bitten by serpents because they rebelled against God, and they were dying. And Moses didn't know what to do. And God said, put a serpent upon the pole. Make a serpent out of brass, put it upon a pole. And he said, everybody in the, as far around as they can see, if they see that serpent, he said, their bodies will be healed. And Jesus said, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So as we start to look at Jesus on the cross and his body and all of our sin and all of our sicknesses and everything being laid upon him, and as we start to see that, if we see our healing, we can receive it. If we see our salvation, we can receive it. You understand that? So let's take this, and we're just going to pray, and you can repeat along with me, and we're going to believe God for healing this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the body of Jesus. I thank you that healing, redemption, everything comes through what Jesus did on Calvary. I thank you, Father, that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I see him as my healer. Now, Father, by faith, I place all my problems, all my sicknesses, all my diseases, everything that the enemy has brought into my life, I place it all upon Jesus. Now, look at me for a minute. We're going to take this bread, and as we break it, I want you to have that. You know, the Bible talks a lot about a point of contact, where we use things as a point of contact. We anoint with oil sometimes as a point of contact. The oil can't do anything, but it's a point of contact. This wafer can't do anything for you, but it's a point of contact. God gave this to us so that we could always participate in this meal with him and receive what he did for us. So take this bread, and you can repeat this if you want. Now, Father, as I break this bread, I realize that the body of Jesus was broken for me. I thank you for it, and I receive it by faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take bread together. The Bible says after Jesus took this bread, and you need to put yourself probably back there with the disciples. Up to this time, every time they took this meal, you know, the Passover meal, they were referring back to crossing the Red Sea and the Passover back there in the Old Testament. You understand that? So when they came that night, they said to Jesus, where do you want to hold the Passover meal? To them, this is going to be just another Passover meal. But this night, Jesus changed it. And instead of going to be a Passover meal, this is going to be a memorial of the new covenant. Because when Jesus took that bread, now before they would take that bread, and this represented the lamb that was slain back there, back in the Passover. You understand? This represented back there. But this time Jesus took the bread and held it up, and they were expecting him to say the same thing he always, you know, what all their fathers said as they were growing up and everything else. But all of a sudden Jesus changed it, and he said, "This bread is my body." And I'm sure, I've, you know, just thinking this through, they started looking, his body? This is the Lamb. You know, this we've done this. He's messed up. He's not understanding what's going on here. How can that represent his body? And I'm sure he'd been, you know, just questioning amongst himself, what is he talking about, his body? And then Jesus said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." And I'm sure there must be a lot of questions going through his mind. What do you mean his body is broken? I mean, this is the night before. I mean, his body was as healthy as anything. So what do you mean by that? This is his body that's going to be broken. So anyway, he went through what we just did. And he took the bread and broke it, and he passed it around. They all ate it. And he said, "This body is my this bread," he said, "is my body, which is broken for you." And then the Bible says he took the cup. And they would have four different cups, they say, through this meal they would take. But some people say it was the third cup, some people say it was the last cup, I don't know. But the Bible says after supper, so after supper he took a cup. And he held up the cup, and he would say a prayer that they would say, "Blessed Lord God of Israel, you know, the maker of heaven and earth, and for the fruit of the vine," and all these different things we think. But all of a sudden Jesus took it up. Instead of going through that prayer, he took it up. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This wine represents my blood now." So we have a new memorial supper that we're taking. You understand? This was a memorial supper back here after Passover, but Jesus was changing it on this night. And now we call it today the Lord's Supper. You understand? Okay, let's look at... Well, first of all, I go back here to Corinthians again. Paul said, "In the same manner also, after he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, his blood, the grape juice or wine, whatever, you know, churches use, represents the blood of Jesus. Now, that blood was untainted with Adam's sin. Okay, there's none of Adam's blood in Jesus. Medical science will tell you this, that when a baby is in a mother's womb, there's no blood from the mother that goes into that baby. All the blood comes from the father, from the seed of the father. This is why Jesus couldn't be born through a natural man, because he would bring Adam's sin into Jesus. You understand it? But Jesus is born, the Bible says, with incorruptible blood. There's a difference. Anyway, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood." Our redemption comes through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember, we've been talking a lot about grace lately. It's the riches of his grace that brought that about. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves," this is Paul speaking now. He said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." We were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. This is why I say there's nothing I can do to add to that. There's nothing any more precious. Matter of fact, Peter sort of compared it. He said, "The blood of Christ is more precious than gold or silver or precious stones." There's nothing I can add to the blood of Christ to wash away my sin. The blood of Christ is the most pure thing in the universe. And when God accepted that, remember we were just talking about the barter that was going on? When God accepted that as the payment of sin, I'm set free. When the animal sacrifice was taken before God, we talked about this the other night, when the animal sacrifice was taken before God and the sins were placed upon the animal was killed and the blood was brought before God and say, "Listen, an innocent substitute died for man." when the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that God the Father laid all the iniquity of the world upon Jesus. Jesus was nailed to a cross, poured out his lifeblood, the Bible says. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus took his blood and went into heaven itself and brought it in before the Father. And when that innocent blood was brought before the Father, all the sins of the world, John the Baptist said, are washed away. Okay? Before, under the old covenant, there was a reminder over and over and over, because the Bible says the animal sacrifice could never wash away sin. It would just cover them up, cover them up, cover them up. I told you the other night, it's almost like paying it on a credit card. You pay it, you know, but that's not the real payment. The real payment comes a little later. And all those sacrifices under the old covenant were like credit card payments, so to speak. And say, God, cover it for another year, cover it for another year, cover it for another day, another month, another week. And every time you sin, you had to bring an animal back to sacrifice to cover it. But the Bible says Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. He made the real payment and washed away all of our sin. You understand that? The Bible says he obtained eternal redemption for us. There's other scriptures here that, and we don't have time to get into them all this morning, but you know as well as I do, the blood of Jesus. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no way to cancel sins. There's no remission of sin. So Jesus, when he took the cup, let's take the cup now. When Jesus took the cup that night, and he said to the disciples that were around him, he said, this cup is a new covenant, a new agreement between God and me. See, here's the thing about it. Under the old covenant, you had to serve God by all these rules and rituals and ceremonies and everything else. That was the only way to serve God. But they could never make you pure. The Bible says that. They could never cleanse you. They would just cover it for another while until you had to go through it all over again. But when Jesus came, he made a new covenant. And this covenant is not between God and man, so to speak. This covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. And we know that it's never going to fail. Okay? The other covenant failed, the Bible says, because man was so weak. But this covenant is not weak because it's based upon God the Father and God the Son. So Jesus came, took all of our sins. The Bible tells us he bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The Bible says he took all my sin and laid it upon Jesus, took all Jesus' righteousness and gave it to me. This is why you can come in and take communion. It's because it's not based on how good you are. It's based on how good Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let's pray together as we take this, and you can pray this along with me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I realize that it's true to blood, that my sins are washed away, not just covered up, but gone forever. Your word says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed my sins from me. So, Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. And I avail of it again, fresh and new. I thank you for forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. Now here's a thought. We just ate the bread, which represented his body. Okay? Represented his flesh. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. We just ate the flesh. We just drank the blood. That brings new life to us. I believe that as Christians, we've overlooked the power that's in the communion meal. It's a way for us to participate. You know, sometimes we look at, well, that happened 2,000 years ago. No. In God's eyes, this happened like 5 minutes ago. And that blood is just as powerful tonight, today, as it was back 2,000 years ago. Just as powerful as if we were sitting in that room with him. We just participated in it with him and with the disciples, with believers all around the world. We just participated in that meal to remind us of what Jesus did for us. Paid for our healing, paid for our redemption. And that's what communion is all about. Praise God.